Brother Sutton, and thank you for the opportunity to be here. I'm just going to set my notes out here. It was teaching that turned the church upside down in the book of Acts, and it was teaching that converted souls and grounds us. Teaching grounds us. Would you agree? It gives us something to we have the why and the what for our belief. Well, last night we spent time on marriage, and you know we weaved in a little bit of parenting as well, but mostly on marriage and just individually becoming. So, but today I want to spend a lot of time on the dynamics of parenting. And first of all, I'm not an expert on parenting. I'm a specialist. I'm a specialist with my own family. And I've spent a lot of time with other families, so maybe I have just a few more nuggets than some other people will have. But I just want to tell you, there's nobody that's perfect in parenting. There's no perfect children. So again, like last night, what I said is I'm teaching imperfection. I'm teaching perfection from imperfection. And I thank you, Brother Sutton. So there's three things that we look for in raising a family, and that is with our children, and that is self-control, wisdom, and responsibility. Those three things are in our book, and that's how we broke up the sections, those three criteria. If we don't have self-control, how are we going to have wisdom and responsibility? Self-control is the primary. In fact, we live in a world where if it feels good, do it. There's no self-restraint. There's no putting off the flesh and putting off the things that we want it all right now. It's a microwave society, and we all just, that's how we want things. However, to have a family, and we have to go through a process, and it takes time. It's line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. We build a foundation, and that's how it works. For those of you that don't know, I have 5 children. My oldest is 19, my youngest is 9. We've been counseling for 15 years, counseled hundreds and hundreds of couples, and actually we counsel pastors and their wives as well. So everybody has, I mean, we've crossed all those lines and helped many, many people. I want to start off with this little quote. Our earth is degenerate in these latter days. Bribery and corruption are common. Children no longer obey their parents. And the end of the world is evidently approaching. That was written on an Assyrian clay tablet in 2800 BC. So obviously what we're experiencing today with our children, it's not a new thing. We've had rebellion. We've had children that have been problems and parenting problems since, well, you can see, you know, thousands of years. So it's not a new thing. We do know that today things are different. Families are, you know, the world will wax worse in the last day, it says, the Bible says. But I want to tell you that parenting has always been a struggle, and it will always be. So, but we can definitely have tools to help us, and that's why I'm here. I think I mentioned a childhood testimony to you last night. I talked a little about that. For those of you that weren't here, just briefly, I did not come from a Christian home. I was raised by a single parent, alcoholic, drug addict mother, raised on welfare. I didn't have silver spoon, you know, that some would call it. I had 5 stepfathers. There was a lot of violence in my home. Police were called many times from fights and the violence and all of those kind of things. I broke my stepfather's jaw in 5 places when I was 16, so I was pretty angry teenager and youth. Had problems in school because of it, but thank God for the Holy Ghost. Thank God for the church. The church is a family, and when I got into the church, it changed my life. I saw order. I saw where I wanted to raise my family. I saw mothers and fathers. I had daddies and moms there that just I adopted. They didn't know it, but I adopted them because I watched them and I wanted help myself. The reason I say all that is that how can I get up here and help you if you think that Brother King just had it all and given to him and it was easy? Because some of us didn't come from very good backgrounds, and we need encouragement and we need hope. And I want to tell you there's hope. I have 21 years of marriage, and I'm happily married. I love my wife. I love my family, my children. They're all healthy, whole children, and I thank God for that. But there's many reasons for that, and that's why we're going to talk today. And hopefully I can transfer some hope, encouragement, and some tools. Does that sound like a good idea? Can we all say amen? You know what I would even appreciate? There's something called rhythm. There's an ebb and a flow that happens when teachers and preachers interact. That's really important. That's why there's masculine and there's feminine. There's a giving and then there's a receiving. And if I hear an occasional amen, even though I'm teaching and it's a little slower pace because we're trying to deliver a lot of material, it would be appropriate. It would be a good thing because it would even tell Brother King that, hey, you're doing a good job. And I need that. Is that fair enough? Can you do that? Excellent. Well, we went to godly heroes when we came to God. And what I mean godly heroes is, like I said, I came from a chaotic background. My wife came from totally opposite side of the tracks. Wealthy family. Two presidents in her lineage and family. Her mother was the first woman mayor of Sacramento, and it was all about material and money and all that stuff. When I married her, you can imagine, her parents did not like me for the first 10 years. You know, they didn't think I was, you know, because I wasn't a doctor or lawyer and big bucks in the bank. But I proved to them that I could be a good husband and I could provide well and all that. And since then, they've even kind of come around and thinking, hey, you know what, this God thing's not a bad idea. So we might win them before it's all over. But we went to godly heroes, people in the church that we wanted advice, we wanted counsel from. And we asked them, what do we do? How do we raise godly children? We see that you have two teenagers and they're doing really well or young children, they seem to be pretty obedient. Everything looked in order. How do you do it? And you know what we heard a lot? I don't know if you've heard this in asking questions sometimes, but we heard a lot of this. Well, honey, just pray and believe God and everything's going to work out. And I needed more than that. I needed, this is step one, this is step two, this is step three. This is how you do it. And this is what you do. I needed more instruction. And the Bible says faith without works is dead. We need not just faith, but we need the works to go along with it, the how-to. And so, it forced us to dig it out. We started reading many, many books, hundreds of books. I mean, I don't know how could they're just, the numbers were a lot. And I think God gave us that passion because he knows the future. He knew that eventually I would be doing this and helping many families. And God gives us those passions. But we had to dig those things out because we wanted to know, how do we do it? How do we do it? Well, even the physical world teaches some things about the spiritual world. And you're looking at the physical. You know, how do they build a building? You know, they have to first have blueprints and plans. It starts off really with a vision, doesn't it? You know, you're thinking about a big church or a house that you're thinking about building, and it may be a dream. You got an acre of property or some place that you'd like to live. And you think, well, I'd like 4 bedrooms and 3 baths and 2 levels and all those things. So you start envisioning what you want, and then it moves to another level. It moves to, well, okay, now you've got a vision. Now we've got to put it down in writing, don't we? We've got to put some construct to it and have an architect. Maybe we put it on a napkin first, and then we take it to somebody that knows more. Or we go with an already built house in an area. But it had to go through that process, didn't it? And if you don't go through that process, then when eventually you start putting up the walls and you put the foundation in, and the building inspector comes along and it's not done right, what do you think happens if it's not done according to building code? They tear it down. At least in California they do. If you don't do it according to code, then you know you have to start over. You have to take the whole foundation out and do it right. And our heavenly inspector really expects the same thing. We're building our lives, and we have to build it according to plan. And we have to build it according to blueprint. Isn't that right? If we don't follow the blueprint, we can build something that would not be according to code. So the physical world teaches us a lot of things that we, you know, that are in the spiritual. So before the foundation is poured, the builder should ask himself if he has clearly defined a vision of what the end product will look like. Wow. Parenting is very similar to that. Building a family ought to have some vision to it. What is it you want to see? What do you want your children to look like when they're... I mean, even when the children were babies, we were talking about what we wanted them to do when they were going to school and maybe picking a vocation and if they were going to preach. How are we going to inculcate these values into our children so that they look like what our vision is? Does that make sense? So it's important that we start. What I'm going to do today is I'm going to give you hope. I pray this. I transfer something else, and that is that you start anticipating and looking at future, looking at vision, living today, but also looking at where are we going with this thing? That's why God gave us this. He gave us this because he wants us to have a vision for the future. And our families are the same way. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there's no vision, the people perish. And that's Proverbs 29:18. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Psalm 127:1. I have a question for you. Do you have goals or vision for your family? What is your vision? If anything today, it's going to prompt some things and conviction about, wait a minute, why am I, you know, what am I in this for? What's the overarching goal for my home, my family? And it's never too late. This is the neat thing. It's never too late to begin. Children are resilient. Even if you have teenagers, even if you're a grandparent, you can look back and you can even help grandchildren. You can help your children with their children. So there's always something you can take from this where you build hope and dream and you can help somebody. If you haven't had children yet or your babies are still ready to be born, you know, it's coming, then you're blessed. Because you can take some things today that can radically impact your generation. Our key scripture is in Ephesians 6:4. And it's, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. What's interesting about the word fathers in the Greek, it actually means pateros, or it means parents. So it's for both father and mother. If you're a single parent today, then it's mother. If you're a single parent and you're a father, it's father. If you're an adopted, you know, if you have adopted children, then it doesn't, you know, you are the parent. You are the fathers in that scripture. And not all are from two-parent homes. And God promises this, when my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. So there's hope for the single parent. There's hope for children that are the fatherless. God has compassion on them. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Bring them up means to rear up to maturity, to cherish or train, bring up, nourish. And maturity, this is the definition of maturity, the full state of development, perfected, worked out, ready. Nice gap between stimulus and response from last night, right? That's maturity. The part about training and instruction of the Lord in that scripture. Training means guiding the mental, moral, or spiritual development of another. Instruction to teach, educate, or inform. So there's a lot to that scripture. There's a small scripture, but boy, if you start parsing it out and expanding on it and reading it. There's a lot of material. In fact, our day is about that scripture. How's that? Training goals involve many vital characteristics, and that is hungering for God. How many want their children to hunger for God? I want my children to hunger for the things of God. Being kind to people, being tender-hearted towards other people and their siblings and mom and dad. Being mannerly. Manners is a dying breed. A child with manners today is a dying breed. Would you agree? I mean, yeah, you see a younger child open the door for an older person walking in, or saying yes, ma'am, and yes, sir, and having respect and deference for, you know, deferring to an older person. That's their mom treating them with respect and kindness. That's, you don't see that much anymore. It's a lost art, but it's still an art that we need as Christians, because we're a lighthouse to the world. Listen, when you light a match in a dark room, the volume of that dark room is massive compared to that small light. But when you light it up, it fills up the vacuum or that void of darkness in that room. And that's what we can do as Christian parents and Christians in our society. We're a small light that lights up volume of darkness. We want diligent children. Diligence about their homework and about doing a job until it's complete. And hardworking. Aren't these good characteristics for our children to have? Persevering. Just seeing things through and persevering and showing that they're gonna do something until the job's done right and well. Being others-minded. Being others-minded is a Christian characteristic that we all need. To think of others before ourselves. The commandments that fulfill all the law and the prophets, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That fulfills it all. If we could live by those two, that statement, we would fulfill the Ten Commandments, all the law, and the prophets. We want our children to be others-minded. Maturity is characterized by three categories again, and that's self-control, wisdom, and responsibility. The self-control part of that is not being governed by passions or emotions, cravings, desires, wishes, or curiosity. It is freedom from having to do what one feels like doing. It is freedom from having to do what one feels like doing. And listen, it's primary to success in all areas. If you do not have an adult that's self-restrained and can't say no to passions and lust and like what they want, they end up being thieves and liars. They end up doing what they want to do. They're no value to an employer, to a pastor. They got to have, you know, you have to learn self-restraint, or it's impossible to have wisdom and responsibility without, you know, governing those passions. Things, you know, we want to learn to do what we should be doing, not what we want to be doing. Sometimes we can do both, but most of the time it's doing what we have to do, right? Do y'all just love getting up in the morning and going to work sometimes? Huh? If you do, you're one of the few percentage, or you've learned the revelation that whatever I do as unto the Lord. We are born in sin and shapen in iniquity. We're born speaking lies, the Bible says. All growth and success depends on first establishing self-control. Listen, we're born in this world. A child may be innocent from sin, but they're born into sin. Does that make sense? They're born in innocence, but they're still born a sinner. And so they're born speaking lies. They're shaping an iniquity. And so even from the very beginning, they start off on this path of no self-control. Everything is, you know, wanting. In fact, a child demonstrates that more than anything, don't they? When they want something, they cry. And adults, you see adults doing that. And you can see they never grew up. Notice it's train up a child, Proverbs 22:6. And this is, I want to point this out before we get into some other areas. It doesn't say to spank up a child. It says to train up a child. It doesn't say discipline up a child. It says train up a child. It doesn't say yell up a child. It says to train up a child. And there's a lot in the word training. There's something that actually it's being proactive, not reactive, when you train. If you're an employer or you're on a job or anything you do in society, there's a training program, right? You go through 2 weeks of training and they show you, they model it, they show you how to do things, and society shows that. The physical shows the spiritual sometimes, right? You can see the parallels. And so training is very important. I think sometimes we take it for granted that our children know how to do things. Well, I can't believe they're doing that. They're sitting at the table and their elbows are all over the table, talking with their mouth full of food, and man, what happened? Why are they doing that? And you're with somebody you want to impress, right? But they weren't trained at home. You let them eat that way at home, and then when they go out and they're supposed to impress everybody, you know, for you, and they don't perform like they're supposed to, well, it's because they haven't been trained. We expect some things that we're not training in our children. First, we have to develop parent control that leads to self-control that finally, if we've done it right, leads to God control. Right? We have parent control that overarching, okay, leads to self-control, leads to God control. And that is the sequence of events that we want to happen, because we want eventually them to rely on the Lord and that the Lord to be their father and taking instruction and training from Him. The goal, again, is God control. If they've gone through these steps, and parents, if we've gone through these steps to develop God control in our children, then it's a parent's dream, it's a pastor's dream, it's an employer's dream, it's a teacher's dream, it's society's dream to see these kind of children growing up into society. Employers, pastors, everybody is looking for this kind of person that's developed self-control because they've had good parental control, that eventually they have good initiative and they're governed by not their passions but doing things right. We'd all want that. Don't we want that? Training should be the focus of our parenting time. While they're incapable of reasoning and wisdom, they need external control, however. And the very young, it's kind of like the Ezos. We read a lot of material by them, and we'll use their term right now, parenting in a funnel. It's kind of like when the children are very young, where the restriction is really tight, and you know the perimeters are real small around them. But as they grow, the whole goal, and I'm going to say this over and over, because if we get this, it's a powerful thing. The whole goal is to launch them, is for them to be governed by the Word of God and to love God. That's the whole goal. We don't want to hold on to them. We want them to be self-governing and living by the constructs of godly wisdom and the Word of God. That's what we want. They're arrows to be launched, and to be launched at what? The target. That's what we want. We want them to hit the target. How many have ever read Little House on the Prairie? You ever read that? Well, we've loved that series of books, and we read those to our children until they said, "Dad, no more. We don't want any more." No, just kidding. They loved still, even though they're older, they love to be read aloud to. And when we have time, we'd like to read aloud to our children. Well, we read a lot of Little House on the Prairie, and what was interesting is that you start seeing things when you're looking and you're reading and you're trying to figure things out for your own children, and then you start reading the scripture and you go, "Oh man, I see how that connects, and that now that scripture comes alive." Well, we saw that Pa would work with the oxen for hours and hours and hours, and we noticed that Amonzo wanted to take them out always before the time that they were trained. He wanted to take them out of the out of the stable, out of the barnyard where Pa was training them. And we noticed this, that he would work on simple commands for hours. Yi and ha, meaning, left or right. and that they would learn to walk in step and pull at the same time. And he would work literally for hours and hours and hours with simple animals just to train them how to do simple tasks. And what's interesting is that the controls that he had, or the environment that he had, was in an area where there was enough room for them to run or enough room to walk and move around, but not so much that it was an open prairie. See, an open prairie would be no training area. Many parents do that, don't they? They just let them do whatever they want to do. They're off, you know. They don't really train them in a controlled environment. They just let the children raise themselves. And Paul, he didn't train them in a stable. He didn't train them in a small, constricted area where some parents are really high control freaks. They want to just control everything, and they don't want to let their children venture out and experiment and make mistakes. But listen, we all make mistakes. We need to make mistakes, don't we, in order to learn? But he trained them in a barnyard, in a corral where they could move and they could run, but there were perimeters. There were perimeters to that. Listen, I read a sociology study. And in that sociology study, it talked about these sociologists that went into this schoolyard, and they observed how children, when they walked out of the schoolyard every day, they rang the bell for the recesses, and the kids would run out of the classroom, and they had a 6-foot cyclone fence around the schoolyard, and the kids, you know, it's like dropping dye into water, and it just goes, poof, it just spreads out to all the sides. Well, children would do that. They would be dismissed for recess, and that's what they would do. They'd come out of the classrooms, and they'd all get excited, and they'd run out, and they would kind of just disperse out to the perimeter of that 6-foot cyclone fence. And they would play, and the sociologists every day would study that and just write it down. Of course, you'd think, well, after a day or two of that, you'd see the same thing. Why do it? Well, they just wanted to look for any kind of difference in the pattern. Well, at the end of a week, the following weekend, they took down the 6-foot cyclone fence. And when they took it down the following Monday, when they let the children out of the classroom, guess what they did? They didn't freely run out and play, and they saw that the 6-foot cyclone fence was missing. And all of a sudden they moved back to where the classroom was, and they kind of huddled right there by the classroom. They didn't want to venture out. They felt insecure, Brother Sutton, because the perimeter was out there. There was plenty of room to play, but they knew that there was security. And those children felt insecure because there was no more security for them. That security was taken down for them. See, we want our children to feel, have a little room to experience and to have a little bit of freedom, but they're insecure when you let them just do whatever they want to do. They're also insecure, and when the constrictions are so tight that they can't even move, they can't make a mistake without feeling like they failed and all that. So what we're going to talk about today is that balance, is the corral experience. How's that? Not that we're raising horses or anything. just an analogy, just a picture for you. I walked into a Borders or Barnes & Noble or whatever it was, a bookstore, years ago. And listen, I'm not into the sports where you go play little, you know, all the professional sports and all that. But I was intrigued when I walked by the book section. You know, they have those books with the pictures. And I looked in there, I saw Michael Jordan. It was a picture book of Michael Jordan, and we've all heard about him and how great a basketball player is. And he was just an awesome, I mean, he was way above the norm on playing basketball. And I was curious about that. I'm just intrigued by greatness. I'm intrigued what makes people move to levels of greatness, okay? So I was just looking through there and reading, and I found one picture of Michael Jordan, and he was actually being recorded or a picture taken from a janitor that was way up in the balcony. He was all by himself in this huge stadium, and he was sweating profusely. And the janitor actually noted on there that He had been in there for literally hours practicing and practicing and practicing. And he was playing really, really hard. He was practicing really, really, really hard. Not a person in the place. He was just working it and working it, practicing the layups, practicing the jump shots, all the maneuvers that he would do and the ball handling. He was just hours and hours and hours. And they asked him later about that picture. They wanted to talk about that and just, you know, tell him what was going on in his mind. Why were you in there? What, you know, obviously he wants to play the game, but, you know, tell us about that. And Michael Jordan said this. He said, if you practice 110%, if you give practice and training 110%, then the game is easy. Think about that. Think about how that could apply to our homes. If training is we put a lot of effort into our training, then when they perform in the real, in society and with other interact with other people, then the game of life for them is a lot easier, isn't it? So it's very important that we learn to practice diligently and every day and do it with energy. It's not every day is not going to be a mountaintop experience, believe me. I know we have five children and raising five children is a challenge, okay? But we still, every day, we're consistently trying to do the right things and working at it. And believe me, you know, if you sow, the law says you're going to reap. Isn't that right? And we're children of the King. So we get, you know, there's more privileges than being a child of the King. We can go into the throne room and ask the King for advice and counsel, can't we? Remember, 100%, 110% effort at home. So that led to us, and another term, we read some other books, and we found a term by the Pearls, I think, it was booty camp. And we liked that term because boot camp for a youth going into the Army or the Navy, it was a good term for, you know, getting a lot of training, getting ready for fighting and battle and doing, you know, training for life. And so we liked that. So we put our kids through booty camp, and we started coming up with drills and things that we could do at home that would help us in other areas of our life when we would go out. One, and some of those were very simple things, like come to mommy, just come to mommy. And sitting down on the porch, and right here, if I sat on the step, I'd sit down and say, honey, come to mommy or come to daddy. And maybe the child would look at you and kind of, you know, if they're really tiny. And you would work on those drills, and I'll tell you about how we did some of those if they didn't obey, okay? We'll talk about that. But we just worked on simple little commands. You know, come and stop. I got to tell you a story. One time we went to the airport, and we worked on drills. We would be out walking along the road or even in the house, and I'd see Kirsten working with the kids. Okay, honey, let's walk. Ready? Stop. And she'd make it kind of fun. The little kids, and they would stop, and they would look at mom. And just simple, right? We're just training simple things, so the ye and the ha, okay? And learning basic commands. And so walking, okay, let's stop. And she would do things like that. Well, that came into play one day. We were at the airport, and my daughter was about 3 years old. Honey, where are you? She's not here, somewhere. But anyway, she was about 3 years old, and she was walked. We were at the airport, and we walked out of the terminal. And we were walking across the street, and a UPS truck was on the left coming down the road. And they were, you know how sometimes they're just flying right along the curb because they stop real quick, and you hear their brakes, and then they shoot off again. Well, he was going really fast, and my wife, and we were all walking out of the terminal together, and she ran out ahead. You know how kids do that. They'll just run out ahead, and they're all excited. Well, she hit the curb. You know, she walked right off the curb, and my wife looked to the left and saw this UPS truck barreling down the road. And she said, Emily, stop. And she literally just stopped. And the UPS truck rolled by and her hair, you know, flew. I mean, literally, she could have been killed if she'd have walked out just one more step. So, I mean, training can come in pretty handy. You know, if they learned, there's a lot of children, if you say stop, they just to defy you, they'd run another 3 or 4 steps maybe, or just keep running. I'm just saying that it's a practical thing that they learn simple commands at a young age that'll help them in life. Because what is the goal again? Self-control leads to God control. Parental control is first. But we would do things like touch the door drills, go to the fridge and get a popsicle. We would say, you know, and maybe if you've read our book, you've seen things like that, where we would, my wife or I would work with them and say, hey, come here, I've got something fun for you to do. Yes, sir. And they would come over and I'd say, okay, son, I want you to go run to the bedroom and climb under the bed. You can get under mom's, so just climb right under the bed and then come back out and come to daddy. Okay, and they would run back to the bedroom and run under the bed, go under the bed and come back. Okay, now I want you to, and we'd give another simple fun thing, go around the tree in the backyard and come back. Okay, now, son, I want you to go to the refrigerator. In the top left corner of the freezer is something for you. So we just made a little fun with it, but also a reward for learning to obey. That's a good thing. As if you go to the job and you're not rewarded for the time and effort you put into training and work, and you didn't get paid, how long would you stay there? Right? It's just life that there's reward sometimes to things, right? Now, we didn't make it a popsicle experience every time, but I'm just saying that we also made it fun. Training was fun. It wasn't, you know, sour countenance and you better do this, or it was fun. We would do things like be quiet all the way home. Sometimes the kids, and when they get in the car, and we're, again, what are we trying to do? We're trying to teach self-control. It's not all the time, but I'll say, okay, 5 minutes, guys. 5 minutes of quiet. We're all going to just, and they know that they put their hands in their lap and they sit still. And they're, you know, they can't wait for the 5 minutes to go by because they'll look at the clock on the dash. You know, they'll see five minutes. And as soon as the 5 minutes is over, they're back to whatever. But they're learning little doses of self-control. And they'll sit there quietly waiting. Wouldn't that be peaceful, mom, dad? Huh? You see how that would be practical experience for training later on? For them to grow and have self-control and be of value to society, to the church. To Brother Sutton, wouldn't you appreciate a church full of self-controlled children and adults? Powerful thing. My wife did this. We tried a lot of things, and what we noticed in the scripture is that God put the tree of good and evil in the midst of the garden. And if you read our book, you've seen that we made that observation that it wasn't in the far corner of the garden. It wasn't off where you couldn't see it. It was right in the midst of the garden. Now, why would God put the tree that would tempt them every time with you know, that would be there every, why would he put it right in the middle of the garden? Maybe he had the same goal of, you know, they're going to have to learn to love me and have self-control. Because every time they walked by that in the middle of the garden, they practiced self-control. They had to say no to what it was. Now, eventually they succumbed to that temptation, right? But it was put in the middle of the garden so that every time they went around it, it was a lesson in self-control and saying no to the thing that they're not supposed to. And it was a reminder that, listen, every time they do, they're obedient to God. And if our children learn that, they're obedient to mom and dad and eventually to their creator. Kirsten made a topiary and put it on the coffee table. And the topiary was made of candy, just full of all colorful candies, hard candies, you know, on it, and they were all just hanging off this little tree. So we just wanted to make it like the tree in the midst of the garden. We put it right there on the coffee table in the living room. Our children learned not to touch that candy. And what they did do, and every time they walked by that, they were learning self-control, weren't they? Because children want that sweet, delicious candy. So, but every once in a while, too, my wife, if they did something kind to their brother, or they showed kindness or diligence about work, she would say, go take something off the candy tree. And they would go in and take something off the candy tree as a reward. But see, they're rewarded later, but it was all about the self-control. The rewards come later if we learn to say no to the things we want right now. Training for the pew. You can train for the pew. Boy, in this church, look at these children are sitting so well and stuff too. I'm really, this is awesome. But we would train for the pew at home so that we're not reacting at church. How many of us react when we go out places because we haven't proactively done it at home? You know what? The store, look at the grocery store, how it's made. The grocery store is made so all the candy and everything's right there at the checkout. You ever notice that? All the tempting magazines, I guess, for the world and the candy and the little things, it's all right there at the checkout where you got to stand there and wait. And they know this. Why do they do that? Because they're master marketers. They know after time that, you know, enough parents go by with children that have no self-control, they sell a lot of candy at a good markup. So we decided that we were going to have lessons in self-control, at the store. And my wife went to the store for the sheer purpose of training for going to the store when she didn't have to train. Does that make sense? She would go there and say, this wasn't a grocery day, this was a training day. And so we had little exercises. They would hold on to the cart, they wouldn't touch things, they would just walk along and be helpful and smile and be, and it was all just about training. She wasn't, why? Because if we go somewhere and our mind's on something and everything, we're not there to train. We're reacting, we're frustrated, we get frustrated with them. Is that right? Right? But if you go there for the mere purpose of training, then your focus is on them, and you can train them in the way that they should go. And then next time you go to the store, you can remind them about the standards we have at the store. Isn't that neat? We also did this. We did all these little training areas because we didn't want to be the toddler police. You know, quit that. Don't stop. It was all the negatives that were coming out of our mouth. See, when we first started parenting, we didn't have it all together either. We're still working on it. You know what I mean? But we were having to learn from experience, like so many others have learned. And oh my goodness, this is not what we want. But we just didn't like all the negatives coming out of our mouth. It was that's not the way we wanted to do things. We wanted life to be a little bit less of all the negative. And a little more of the proactive and showing them the right way to go so that they know what to do. Listen, many times we'll say to them, "You know how to act." Remember, when I went back to the table. You know, table manners. How many of you said, "I can't"? You know how to act. You what are you doing? You know better than that. And it's just one of those terms that come out of us because we're frustrated, and they should know how to act, but we really haven't trained them. Training is critical to raising up children that love the Lord. God gave written standards for the children of Israel. He gave us 66 books of standards and examples. 10 commandments, all the written. Look, this is all material God gave us so that we would know his standards. We would know the rules. We would know what would create life and give us prosperity and blessing. It's all written. We don't have to wonder. We can go right to the Word and find it. So with that in mind, we decided that we were going to write down standards. We were going to have standards for our children. And if we didn't do that, now listen, if you don't write things down, what happens? The rules keep changing. That's why even you go to the job, you go in a restroom even, and there's rules in there. Employees must wash their hands. You know what I mean? There's the standards are written. They want them written. The government wants them written. Everybody else wants them written. Well, we have them written here, but what about parenting? We're trying to build, we're trying to put together a blueprint for a family that's going to change, and the heritage is going to change the world, but we don't have anything written for our own home and standards and how we want to do things. So we decided, okay, we're going to put together some areas. So we wrote down areas of need. And they're written in our book, And, you know, this is not a plug for a book, okay, because most of you in here have it. But it's just an area that if you go back in it, you'll find the standards. And listen, you don't have to keep them that way. Modify them that works for your family. We just had years and years of experience with other children and their families, counseling and our own. And so we came up with areas of need. And what we thought were brief statements, positive, and all those things. But if you want to take them as the idea and then create it for your home, that's the point. What works for you, that's the point. The reason why we said standard as well, because rule just sounded too, You know, we wanted it to be a standard. And to me, this is the standards. This is good, godly standards for living and everything. But we came up with these areas: church, grocery store, table manners, table standards, general standards. We made them short. We made them positive. Sister King, can you come on up for a sec, baby? We made them short, positive, easy to memorize, and remember. And this is a great counseling tool, by the way. Standards are a great tool for blended families. If you're a blended family in here, you know, you've been through a divorce in the years past, and you're remarried, and you have children from other homes, and a lot of people do. Having standards will eliminate so many of your frustrations and problems, because we're all on the same page this way. And that's a problem with blended families, is that there was one set of standards unwritten. You know, it was just verbal, just what we expected in one home. And then there's another set of standards that are expected in another home. Well, why not have a set of standards that we've come together, we've written out, we know what we want, and we read them aloud together, and all of a sudden, remember the perimeter, the fence that was put around the children? All of a sudden, they start feeling secure, and they feel like, man, this is a place where I want to be. If you're from a blended family, listen, you want your children with you as much as you can, right? And they will want to be with you if they see that this is a place where there are loving perimeters put up for me. But we made them easy to memorize and all that. Why was because we wanted family identity, number one. We all want family identity. You're a king. You're a king. Now, we have a name for, you know, we're not monarchs or anything, but, you know, that's our last name. So, but we want them to feel good about their name. You're a king. We expect great things from you, son or honey. You're a king. You're going to do great things. And, but we wanted them proactive. We wanted there to be unity. Being proactive is important, isn't it? If you're not proactive, what are you doing? You're reacting. Right? If you're not putting, they don't know what to anticipate, then you're just bouncing around, reacting to everything coming at you instead of knowing where you're going. We wanted everyone to understand. And this is where everyone can understand. Our church standards, we would read every time we went to church. Every time we went to church, we had our church standard. We'd get them out and read. And sometimes we'd get stuck on one, and the kids would laugh, and we'd say, well, what about this? And, you know, we'd make it fun. It wasn't all, okay, guys, sit down. We're going to read the rules. Okay, that's not how it was. And we don't want it to be that way. Listen, family ought to be fun. It shouldn't be all just, bless God, you better live for God. That's not going to make them want to live for God. But we introduced them in a fun way, and we've had some families that have given us some feedback on fun ways to do things, and we just thought this is a especially funny story, so you'll enjoy this.
We have some very precious friends, and they're in Sacramento, and they wouldn't care anyway. Their names are the Junkers, and they are crazy people. He is a guitar-playing ex-atheist, and she was raised in a very hippie-fied home, just really very just carefree and natural, and she's that way. She's just wonderful people. Well, they have 5 children. The oldest is, he's now 14, and the littlest is 4. They decided to start standards with their children a couple years ago. So the little guy was probably two or three. And they said, well, we can't just say, you know, like my husband says, you know, here are the rules. This is how we're going to do it. And from now on, you know, and so they said, let's do it in a creative way that brings them in and makes them, you know, we got to hook them, grab them, and make them want to do this. So they decided their biggest area of need was the table. And, you know, like my husband has said, and like we've had to remind ourselves over and over and over, almost on a daily or sometimes hourly basis, line upon line, line upon line, one thing at a time. I cannot take all of this and start it today, because I would blow a fuse, my gap would be gone, and it would be ugly for everybody. So, you know, one thing at a time, they decided table standards. So they all came to the table one night for dinner, and John, the daddy, came to the table with his shirt off. And Renee came, and they sat down at the table. He flopped his feet up on the table. Dinner was on the table. He put his feet up on the table. Yeah, throw me a roll. And she says, sure. And she threw him a roll. And he sneezed in his hand and, you know, belching. And the two of them were just glopping food on their plates. And the kids were just, what is going on? And they're all very mild-mannered children. Very precious, just quiet. I mean, they have a couple wild things, but they just were freaked out because this is mom and daddy, and taking his food with his hands, and I mean, they played it to the end. He belched. I mean, they really did it, and the kids were just, that's what they were doing. They were just, he picked his nose at the table. I mean, they went way to the end of craziness for this. And then the kids were all getting, you know, I don't know if they were thinking, food fight, come on, let's get in it. I don't know, but they said, okay, that's enough. What do you guys think of that? That was terrible. And they're going, that was cool. And so they said, well, you know what, we don't want to look like that. That's not right. So let's talk about the right way to eat at the table. And they said, we're going to introduce some standards tonight. And they went through the standards, and they all worked on it, and they were all excited to work on it. Well, the next night they came to the dinner table, and they said, what are we going to learn tonight? So it was great.
That was good. So you can introduce them in a fun way. Now, I don't know if I'd recommend that to everybody. But it was good. I want to read the table standards to you, and just to let you see what we've done. And we still have to remind our children. Listen, the Ten Commandments, the Word of God, and all of its standards that we have, we still have to be reminded of them, don't we? Do we not? That's why we continue to come to church. Have we heard Acts 2:38 too many times? It's because we need to be reminded of it. And so we're still reminding our children, and I'll still look at them and go, wait a minute, why are you doing that? We need to get out the standards again and read. But anyway, yeah, we need to read that book. I always tell my children, man, we got to read that book those people wrote. So, always come neat and clean to the dinner table. Wash hands and face, comb hair, and wear clean clothes. Simple, isn't it? That's setting a standard, and it's a family standard for coming to the table. Wait patiently with your hands in your lap for everyone to be seated. Use good posture at the table. Sit without slouching, leaning on the table with your elbows or tilting your chair back on two legs. Put your napkin in your lap. On your lap. Be respectful of everyone's prayers and conversation. Now, we're still working on these things. I'm just letting you know. Always wait until your mother or the hostess starts eating before you begin. Wouldn't this be, it doesn't sound model? I mean, if you saw this, you'd go, wow, this is pretty neat kids. Eat everything you're given with a thankful attitude. Take only as much food as you know you will eat, and then be sure to eat what you take. Eat neatly and silently. Take small bites and chew with your mouth closed. Swallow before speaking. Keep one hand in your lap. Use a pusher, not a finger. Where did that come from, I wonder? You may ask to be excused in your own home, but not while visiting others. Thank the cook, find something to compliment, take your own plate to the sink, and help with kitchen cleanup. Now, it doesn't always work. Everything worked the way you want it. And you have to be, you may be at somebody else's house, and they have different standards, and you know what I mean? But for the majority of these things, you're going to hit them. If you have an 80%, you accomplish 80% of what you're trying to do, you're accomplishing a lot and more than most people will ever accomplish. Would you agree? So it's just a standard to help you get on the right track, and you can work on one or two things at a time and then add one thing or two at a time. And then don't be surprised if they revert back. There's something called the law of entropy, that what things tend to disorder. If things are spinning out of control, they're not spinning to control. They're spinning to randomness and disorder. So you have to continually work on order and things being done right. It's just, remember, success is uphill. We have to keep striving uphill, and uphill is a climb. It's not easy all the time, but it's just the way it is. That's just life. And then I'm going to read the general standards. When I read those, talk about them a little bit, and then we're going to take about, I don't know, 5-minute break. Would that be fair enough, Pastor Sutton? 5-10 minutes? And then everybody come. I'm telling you, it's going to get good today. I get excited when I talk about some of the things that are coming up. I get real excited and passionate about. I mean, I'm passionate about all this other stuff, but this is a hook to get you back. So don't go anywhere. So general standards. We will speak calmly and clearly one time. Look at us when we speak to you. We will know you hear and understand by a cheerful yes, sir, or yes, ma'am. Now, we don't always get that, but we will remind them that, you know, no, come on, honey, it's a cheerful yes, sir, yes, ma'am. Yes is yes, no is no. Whining, lobbying, and grumbling are not allowed. In the Old Testament, grumblers and whiners, boy, God did not have much patience for. And we shouldn't either. I mean, we're going to train them out. It's going to train it out of them. How's that? Be respectful of adult conversations. Do not interrupt. Listen, we will all of us work on that until Jesus comes, believe me. Right is right, wrong is wrong. It is wrong to do the wrong thing for the right reasons. Our moral code does not change. You know, and a good example would be, you know what? You were invited to go to a birthday party at 2:00, but somebody really popular called and said, can you come over? And you had already said you'd come over at 2:00 for that party. And you made a commitment. And now, you know, you've got a chance to go somewhere at 3:00 that's just, wow, that's, man, I want to go to that one, Mom, Dad. Well, we don't allow them to break their commitment. You do the right thing, and it teaches them integrity. Listen, you're going to be a person of your word. A person of their word is valuable, wouldn't you say? It's extremely valuable. So if it's not fun for all, it's not fun at all. Do not be unkind and call it joking. Be considerate of everyone's feelings and viewpoints, even if they're different from yours. I'll talk about this one. Just remember, if it's not fun for all, it's not fun at all. We'll talk about that after the break. If you need to speak to us, come to us. Do not expect us to come to you. We do not hear yelling. Mom, come here, I need you. No, that's not. Now it's real easy. We live in a fifth wheel, so you just have to talk real quiet and everybody hears, you know. But, you know, if you live in a big house, then it's real easy for the kids to yell, you to yell, and it's disorder. And they should have respect for you to come to you. When they want something, they should come to you and ask in a tone that's right. And again, we'll talk about how to train all this. But rejoice with them that rejoice, mourn with them that mourn. Remember that we are a team. We will only succeed when we all pull together, work together, stand up for one another, and stick together. That's how it will work. Now, the other standards that we have are table and store, or store standards and church standards. Church standards are awesome. But, well, you want me to read church standards to you before we break? Would that be all right? You want to hear them? I'll let you break. You can break. Okay, all right. We worship together. Sing, clap, stand, and raise your hands when mom and dad do. This church has no problem with that. Juke and jive if you want to, but be appropriate. We love and respect God's house. Before and after church, we are eagles. We just teach our children that sometimes eagles have to fly alone. And if two children are doing something they're not supposed to do, and you just have to just not say anything to them, just move away from it and go do what you're supposed to do. Just, we've taught them, it's just a symbol of being an eagle. You got to fly alone sometimes. And be quiet, respectful, and attentive during preaching, prayers, and testimonies. No talking, turning around, or disrespect. No running, wrestling, or roughhousing. Go to the bathroom before church. And do not ask anyone for candy. We're not raising panhandlers, so, or beggars. We don't want to train for that. So we decided that we'd put that in there because we had our kids going up to people, may I have a piece of candy? Oh, goodness. So that's part of our standard. Look for opportunities to minister to others, both young and old, through prayer, a kind word, or deed. There's nothing more fulfilling to a parent than to see their little child with a hand on somebody praying for them. Doesn't that just get you? It just makes me weep when I see that. We know that we've done something. We're putting something into them that has a love for the things of God and seeing other people changed by prayer. You guys are a great bunch of people. And so you deserve a break. Let's come back in that about 7 minutes at 11:10. Can we all do that, 11:10? I think all of us probably have about the right time. And then we'll get started, and you guys will love it. We're going to have a good time. Praise God.